If you would, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin our reading once again at verse 15. Matthew 24. And beginning our reading at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And I read verse 23, I didn't mean to. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we're so very thankful for the privilege we have together in thy house. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the love and compassion here of thy people. And dear Lord, I just pray this morning that as we look into this passage of Scripture, that you would guide our thoughts. Dear Father, that we would have a better understanding of this man and what he's going to do. And dear Lord, just how terrible a time this is truly going to be. And dear Father, I pray that even this day, if there's one here that's lost, that this would be the day that you draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to get into the second part of the message we had, the Antichrist and his times. And this morning, we will conclude it, the Antichrist and his times. When the world, the condition of the world as it is now, as terrible as it is now, what is yet to come, is far worse than we could ever possibly imagine. This is talking about a time when the nature of man, the fallen nature of man, will be unleashed, unhindered in any way, because as we saw last time, the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. So man's fallen, depraved, Adamic nature will be running wild. In addition to that, it'll also be the time, as we saw, where God's wrath will be poured out upon this world. So, if we can picture things and imagine things, but we really don't understand how bad it's going to be. You know, it's kind of like there are some instances in life, some things in life that happens that we say that we know, we say that we understand, but unless or until you have gone through them, or are going through them, or are doing them, we don't know and you don't understand. It's not because of neglect or anything wrong. It's just there's some things you don't grasp until you're doing it. And there's no way until that time comes that people will really and fully understand what it's going to be like. If the Bible refers to it, a time unlike any that has happened in this world before, and there will never be anything like it ever again. We must keep in mind that there will be nothing about this man, the Antichrist, that will cause anyone to suspect who he is. He will not be one who comes on with a snarl on his face. He'll not be one coming around with horns or pitchfork as being Satan's emissary. No, he will be, I believe, if anything at all, since he will be the Antichrist, that he will be a man who will be very handsome. He'll have magnetism that would just draw people to him, because the Bible tells us that there was no form or comeliness about Jesus that would draw anybody to him. So that's just my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. But I do know that there'll be nothing about him that will reveal him as being who he is. What he'll be like or what he'll bring about. If somebody today, think about our day, who would be extremely charismatic, who would be exceedingly smooth talking, saying everything that people wanted to hear, and be able to deliver on those things that he promises, the world would readily accept him, would they not? They would flock to him. They would be by his side, agreeing with everything he was doing and implementing what he did. Again, my only point of reference is what happened in Germany in World War II. Hitler delivered, told what the people wanted to hear. He delivered a lot of promises early on. He was not the only anti-Semite in Germany. It was a opinion or a thought or a feeling that was prevalent in that day there in that area. And what he did, what he was about, the people tapped into, and they readily followed him all the way into destruction. And it's very similar to what it'll be like then, only on a larger scale and far worse. He'll be able to bring the world together with his plans. There'll be a peace accord that he'll be able to bring together with Israel. And for a time, the world will enjoy both prosperity and peace. However, that time will only last 3.5 years. After that period of time, the Antichrist will break the deal that he had made with Israel, and he will at that time set himself up as the total sovereign of the world, the one world leader that everybody must bow down to. He will then unleash a campaign of terror, death, and absolute chaos upon this world. When that takes place, then there will be those who will see him as the vile and evil fraud that he is. However, it'll be too late to do anything about it. Now, as I say this, I do not wish to give you the impression that this is just happening and everything's out of control type thing. No, every bit of it is according to God's plan, is according to God's purpose, and not one thing would happen that God is not allowing to happen. So let's keep that in mind. Even as terrible as it's going to be, it's something or things that God will allow to happen and things that God will allow to take place. God is in complete control, and Satan isn't doing anything he's not allowed. You know, think about how horrible it's going to be when you have, along with the cruel and brutal campaign of terror of the Antichrist, the wrath of Almighty God is going to come down. You know, those two things together should make a lost person shudder. But the fact of the matter is they can't and they won't because they're spiritually dead. They don't understand. They don't grasp. There are a number of times in the Old Testament where we see examples of God's wrath and judgment for their sins. Remember Korah and his followers. The earth opened up and swallowed alive. Pharaoh and his armies were drowned when the Red Sea came in upon them. Not to mention the plagues that hit Egypt. Think about Herod, who allowed himself to be worshipped as a god. Man, he liked that. And he enjoyed the adulation that came with it. And the Bible says that immediately the skin worms began to consume him. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck down immediately. You know, the list could go on and on and on. Was it Uzzi who they had the Ark of the Covenant in a new cart, and it hit a bump, and he was afraid it was going to fall out, and he just reached out to tut it, steady it so it wouldn't fall, And God struck him dead because he wasn't supposed to be touched. And again, we go on and on and on. None of them can compare to what this is going to be like. It's a fearful thing to consider. The Bible says, does it not, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, right? Think about that for a minute. Think about yourself one day. Every one of us are quite literally going to be in the hand of Almighty God. We're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for what we did, said, and thought. How will it be? Will you stand before God at the judgment seat where your works will be rewarded or not? Or will you be there at the great white throne with no hope of redemption and cast into the lake of fire? When will you be before God? It's not a question of if, but when. This is the God that we're talking about. This is the God that gets so glossed over in our churches today. This is the God that nobody wants to hear about. This is the God of the Bible. And if folks, if somebody don't like it, sorry about your luck, but that's the God of the Bible. Is it not? He's a God of love, but he's a God of wrath. And if we're going to be true to the book, we've got to talk about both. Do we not? This is what's coming. This is what the world has to look for. This is the time that is often referred to in the Bible as being the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this fact alone should establish forever that the church will not go through any part of the tribulation. Why? What did God change Jacob's name to? He changed it to Israel, didn't he? So another way of looking at this, this is going to be the time of Israel's trouble. That takes us out of the picture, doesn't it? And let me, and I'll hit this at the end a little bit more, but in case my time is running short, which I expect it will be, if there's any question as to whether or not folks are going to be saved during this terrible time, Jesus said that that these days, as bad as they are going to be shortened for who? The elect's sake. So if everybody that was ever going to be saved is already in heaven, what difference would it make? Right? There's still some of his elect here. Those that will be saved during this period. Is it going to be a lot? I don't know. I don't think it will be a tremendous amount. But there will be some. I'm just thankful that I'm not going to have to go through it. What about you? That we're going to be gone when that takes place. So with this all said, let's continue to look at the subject, the Antichrist and his times. It's going to be a time of desperation. Verses 16 through 20 dealt with that. He tells them that this will be a time of unprecedented desperation, especially in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. Now, you know me. You know I'm not a... I loathe politics and I loathe politicians. I have equal disdain for both parties. But I am thankful that we finally got a president. I don't care what party he would be from. I'm thankful we finally got one that recognizes that the capital of Israel is Jerusalem and is going to move our embassy back to Jerusalem. I thank God for that, don't you? And I would have said the same thing about whoever was president. I thank God for that fact. And I will throw in, there's been a lot of presidents from either party. None of them have done it. So I'm not plugging nobody. I'm just thankful for the fact that what's happened. Notice the directive we saw in verse 16. We must remember that the world at this time will be in the midst of the great tribulation. This will not be at the very beginning of it. This is going to happen after 3.5 good years, if you will, as good as it can be, as prosperous years. Everything is going along pretty well. The Antichrist will have his grip on power. He'll have it firmly in his control, ruling the world under the direction of Satan himself. Now, if you remember when Jesus was tempted of Satan, one of the things that Satan told him was that he would give him all the powers, all the governments, and the power thereof. Satan apparently is under the illusion that he does that. He does not. That power belongs to God, because the Bible also tells us it is God who raises up kings and it is God who brings them down. But God is allowing him to do so, and he has everything exactly where he wants it, under the direction of Satan. At that time, the seals will begin to be opened in heaven, and God will release his wrath upon the earth. And while the entire earth is going to be forced to deal with the devastation that the tribulation will bring, Jesus is now speaking directly to those who are dwelling in Judea. If you will, he is speaking directly to the nation of Israel and what's coming their way. Why? The church is gone. The church age has passed. Unlike what some will tell us that God is through with Israel, he is not. We are in the midst of the church age now. When the church age ends, he's going to come right back to dealing with Israel. Now, it doesn't necessarily apply here, but I do want to throw it in, lest you get some idea that through it all that the Jews are going to come through this unscathed, so to speak, and everything is going to be fine for them. That is not the case. The scripture tells us that 2/3 of them are going to be destroyed. Only 1/3 will make it through. 1/3. What does it tell us? God has a remnant. It's not the majority, but God has a remnant, and they will be delivered from this time. Although the Antichrist will not discriminate with his plan of devastation nor his plan of suffering, he will direct much of his anger and destruction toward the nation of Israel. Now, why would he do that? Why do you think? Well, again, he's under the direction of Satan, is he not? Now, Satan is no idiot about a lot of things. He's wiser, perhaps, than we are about a lot of things. And he knows, or he will know, when that time comes to pass, that his time is about over. So knowing that, he is going to unleash all of his hatred, all of his anger against God through God's people. So that's why it's all going to come down on the Israelites. That's why the Jews are going to suffer so terribly during this time. Jesus warns those that dwell in Israel at that time to flee into the mountains in an effort to escape the suffering brought about by the Antichrist. And it is through this specific warning that we find that much of the hatred and animosity is going to be directed at Israel, as I already mentioned. It should not come as a surprise. Satan has tried down through the ages to eliminate Israel. Why? He did so in an effort to destroy the bloodline of the Messiah. You only have to go back to the beautiful book in the Old Testament of Esther. And you'll find how that Satan, through Mordecai, tried to destroy the Israelites. I think in a lot of ways, Pharaoh would have destroyed the Israelites. Now, Pharaoh would have done so a more subtle way. If people would have done as he ordered and all the male children would have died, then all the females would have been forced to marry Egyptians, and thereby Israel would lose her identity as a people. They would have become Egyptians. And we could go many other instances where Satan has tried to destroy. That was behind when the decree from Herod the Great to have all the male children 3 years and under killed. He wanted to try. Satan was interested in trying to destroy the Messiah. That's why the hatred has been there and still is to this very day, is through trying to get through God. These are God's covenant people. They are today. They always have been. The promise that God made to Abraham, I will bless them that blesseth thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. Friends, that's still in effect. That's still sure. And that's something that we cannot lose sight of. Show me a nation that has risen up against Israel that is still with us today in a mighty way. They may prosper and succeed for a time, but they will be destroyed when their purpose for God has been complete. They've done what they were there to do. Israel faced an intense and especially hateful attack during the tribulation. Now, Israel has always been forced to deal with the assault of the enemy. It has been their desire, the Arabs' desire, down through the ages to destroy Israel off the face of the earth. And they haven't made it yet. I'm going to throw this in here, and I may get in trouble with some folks that may listen to this. We hear a lot about the Palestinians. There is no Palestine. That land belonged to Israel. It has always belonged to Israel. To give them an inch would be to give a heathen people a parcel of God's promised land. It's not theirs. And I have read it traced back that today's Palestinians were the biblical Philistines. And that makes sense when you see how they act. And that land didn't belong to Philistines and it does not belong to the Palestinians. But the Arabs, as a rule, they hate Israel and they want to do everything they can to destroy her every opportunity that presents itself. The desperation, verses 17 and 18. Jesus reveals the urgency that this moment will require for those in Judea. There will not be time to make any last minute preparations. When we lived down on the coast, they told us to be sure and have a hurricane kit in your home at all times. You'd have batteries in it. You'd have radios in it. You'd have a flashlight in it. You were supposed to have a certain amount of supply of water and things such as that, so that if a hurricane would come in, or for that matter, a severe nor'easter would come across, that you would be prepared. You'd be able to take care of it. If they had a kit, and they don't, but my point is, this time could be that regardless of what they may have had to be prepared, they can't get it. They ought to go. Not now. Not yesterday. They need to go now. Don't delay. Take off. Make haste. It's hard to believe that they would have to do something so quickly. But yet the Bible makes it clear that was what Jesus told them to do. What they would have to be. They will need to immediately flee into the mountains as they try to escape the devastation that the Antichrist will bring. Those who are on the housetops will not have time to go into the house and gather anything additional. Those who are caught out in the fields working will not have time to return home to gather clothes for their journey. They got to go. Essentially, they have to flee with the clothes on their back and nothing else. When that moment of desperation comes, they will have to try to seek safety and shelter in the world, in the hills rather. All of this will be set in motion by the Antichrist at the moment that he desecrates the temple and sets himself up not only as the world leader, not only as the world sovereign, but he will set himself up as being God. He will portray himself as God. What greater desecration could there be in the house of God than for a human to say that they are God in that place? What a horrible thing. The abomination is there. The abomination of desolation, when it happens, they will need to immediately flee, because following that event, he will then begin his campaign of terror against Israel. Verse 19 deals with the difficulty. Jesus gives a direct warning to the women, that is, those who are expecting or those who may be nursing children. when that dreadful time comes. What a difficult time it will be for them. He does this because we all know that this would be a difficult journey to make emotionally and logistically, and how much more with the added stress that would come along with an expecting or nursing mother. And one lady that's expecting can only go so fast, right? I mean, it's not a weakness, it's just a fact. Same thing with those that would be nursing at that time. How hard it would be. You know, it's easy to see from this warning that Jesus is showing us the difficulty and desperation of that time. Today there are many that laugh and joke about hell and the end times. I heard of a man who declared that when he died he wanted to be buried in a pine casket so he could go through hell popping and cracking. Well, people think any bad situation is called hell on earth. You know, they talk about, well, at least I'll be there with my friends, and all kinds of joking and lighthearted comments that are made. This is not a joking matter. This is far too serious to laugh about. This is something that must be addressed and looked at solemnly to even hope to understand what's going to happen. Those who are forced to deal with this, especially the believing Jews, will face a time unlike any they've ever experienced. I don't believe that we can imagine what it'll be like to flee to the mountains with only what you have on your back, without knowing exactly where you're going to spend the night, and what type of shelter or provisions that you'll have. What a reality will come to many that day. Notice the desire in verse 20. Jesus also tells them and us that they should pray that they are not forced to flee into the mountains during the winter months or on the Sabbath. I was asked one time, a lady asked me about and referred to that verse and said, does that mean that a Christian should never die in the wintertime? Because pray not your flight be in the winter. No, that's not what that means. That's talking about the fleeing out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, when the tribulation time comes, or when the great tribulation hits. Those of us that live in the mountains, we understand the problems that comes with traveling in the winter months. How interesting it can become from time to time. We know that, so we can understand what's being talked about here. And even though there will be some Jews who know who the Lord is, they will be likely hindered, or would be likely hindered, by the legalistic, unbelieving Jews if they were forced to flee on the Sabbath day, because you're not supposed to travel like that on the Sabbath. And they will throw all kinds of obstacles to them, though, to try to keep them or hinder them from doing what they need to do. What's going on is that Jesus is warning them that this time they'll have been sufficiently difficult without any added stress and hindrances. They should pray that their escape would be quick and easy, that they could get out. Next is the time of tribulation. The severity is shown to us in verse 21. Jesus warns that when the tribulation comes, it'll be a time of devastation again, unlike the world has ever experienced it. Have I said that enough time for you to understand how terrible this is going to be? Because if I haven't, I can come across it again a few more times before I get to the end. It'll be a time of unparalleled suffering and wrath, and nothing past or future can compare. While the book of Revelation reveals a great detail of this time in chapters 6 through 16, that deals with the terrible time of the Great Tribulation, it remains beyond our ability to comprehend what everything that's going on. The prophets of old, they had insight to the time of devastation, and yet they too were unable to fully grasp its enormity. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And Joel didn't fully understand what he was writing about, but we have a better picture because we have the completed scriptures before us, right? It's easy for us to see what he's talking about. Consider a moment some of the things that has happened and how horrible they have been. We all are familiar with the Inquisition that happened in the quote-unquote Dark Ages, and how many believing Christians and even Jews were killed for their refusal to recant of what they believed and to turn to the official religion of the day. Think about the Holocaust. Let me take a sidestep here. I'm actually running right on time, believe it or not. So I got to do something about that. If you are ever sightseeing in Washington, D.C., there's a place that you will not enjoy. There's a place that will trouble you. But there's a place you must go to. And that is the Holocaust Museum. You'll never see anything like it. It's important that we never forget what happened. Because if we do, it'll happen. It could happen again. And because there is a consorted effort for people to try to deny that it ever happened. As you go through that, and you see the various exhibits, they even have some that are so bad that they are set up high to where children cannot see them. That's how disturbing some of them are. And when you get to I forget now how many floors up it is. At the very end, there's a spiral staircase that you can go down. And that staircase all the way around it is covered with the pictures of victims of the Holocaust. For every floor, three, four, however many floors it was, I don't remember now. It really hits home as to what's there. There's a place at the very bottom where you can light a candle. Now, it's not like some that would light candles for religious purposes. It is just simply your way of signaling you remember what happened. As I've said many times before, I've got a rock on my desk. What for? Well, to throw it any deacon it comes. No, I have a rock on my desk that has on the top of it, in chiseled or whatever in, just simply remember. As horrible as that was, this is going to be far worse. This is going to make that look like nothing at all. This is going to make that, what we knew know something about, seem as if, you know, that was just no big deal. And yet we know how horrible it was. Again, go to the Holocaust Museum. When it's all over, you'll be glad you did. It really drives home a lot of things. Think about the unrestrained hatred toward Israel that's going to be turned loose. Verse 22, the sovereignty. The tribulation will be the result of mankind's utter rebellion toward God. You go back, well, even you can trace it back to Adam when he went ahead and ate of the forbidden fruit. But you can certainly trace it back. If you're a little iffy with that, okay, I'll give you that. Cain refused to bring the offering that was accepted, that he was supposed to. Rebellion against God. And from that time, a rebellion has been running rampant in this world. And this time will be the result of the rebellion of man toward God. When the spear has been withdrawn, wrath and judgment are all that remain. There's nothing less that left that can come but wrath and judgment. We cannot ignore that God would be just in destroying all creation for its rebellion. God would have been just in striking us down for our sin, striking us down for our rebellion, striking us down for all those times that we lied to God in so much. We say, you know, God, if you get me through this, I'll do this, that, and the other. We've lied to the God who created us when we do that or have done that. And if you never have, I'm glad you didn't, because I did. And I regret it very much. God would have been just in striking us down, would he not? And yet he didn't. He would be just in striking down the world completely at that time because of their rebellion against God. The fact is that none deserved the mercy and favor of the Almighty. Jesus revealed that even in this wrath, God shows mercy and grace. How do we see that? How could? Are you talking double talk? No, because Jesus also said that this world could not endure the extended period of destruction that will come to pass during the time of the tribulations, and that if those days were not shortened, all flesh would perish from the earth. That's how bad it would be. But God had mercy. Why? We've already said that. For the elect's sake, right? That's why the days are shortened. That's why it won't continue on. So finally, God has set the bounds of time regarding the tribulation. And it will all transpire, every bit of it, as he ordained. Not any less, not any more. Exactly as he has ordained. There are some who think that this speaks of some supernatural shortening of days. That will take place. As the sun is darkened during the tribulation. Now, I fully know that God can do whatever he pleases. And if he would so choose to shorten the days supernaturally, he could do that. He lengthened the days, didn't he, in the Old Testament a couple times? He could shorten them if he so would so desire. But I also believe with all my heart that this speaks merely of a predetermined duration. Nothing supernatural, just how many days it's going to last, how many days it's going to endure. We even have an example of that, don't we? Remember when David sinned and God told him he could make a choice as to what his punishment was going to be? One of them was 3 days of God's wrath, wasn't it? 3 days of God's judgment on the people. Even in that, it was a determined period of time. And when it had reached its culmination, God said, stop. And it did. God will be merciful for the elect's sake. The more we see of how terrible that time will be, beloved, the more grateful that we should be for our salvation and the fact that we're not going to be here when all that takes place, that God's going to take us out of this wicked world. How thankful we should be for the love and mercy of God that he has extended to us through this time. And my friend, if you're here this morning and lost, I hope and pray that God has so shaken you to the very core of your being that you will come and fall down before him. If he is dealing with you, he has revealed himself and he has shown you your condition. This is not a scare tactic, try to get people to make like I heard a fellow say, make decisions. This is not an emotional trick or an emotional ploy to frighten somebody. Beloved, this is the truth of God's Word. And if God has spoken to your heart, do what God would have you to do. That's just all I'm saying. Don't act unless God has led you to do so. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,